And, you know, they've been able to keep the cost for camp down to $99 a camper. And that's largely due to your generosity and your gifts and everything, and also from the other Zion campuses. I heard that it was about 20 kids made a profession of faith. And so, yeah, there's a lot of fun and games. Maybe they, like, came to Jesus going down that big slide, because I know I would. Boy, that, but, yeah, so we want to encourage you to be thinking about that. Maybe you think, hey, I want to help some of your volunteer. They always need kitchen help or games or whatever, and counselors and so forth. So just keep that in mind for next year as well. And we look forward to being part of that in our own way. So we are continuing with our series on broken people, but bold faith. And we have today and then next week. There is a tendency for we as Americans to think of ourselves as individuals. When we read a command in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament written to the church, what we tend to think is when it says, like, love one another, it's really saying not you individual. I read that as myself. I need to do that, and that's true, but it's often in the plural, meaning you all love one another. And we tend to think more as individually as we should, but really in the scriptures, and especially within the church, God deals with whole groups of people. Sometimes it's negative, sometimes it's positive, where just a few might cause damage for the rest of the group. There's the sin of Achan and so forth in the book of Joshua. But this one we're going to look at today, this is a positive story of an entire group being faithful. What have we got? We had a little break from the series last week. So we've seen certain people and their interaction with God. God promised Abraham, for example, that he would make him not just a father of the nation of Israel, but of many nations. I don't know if you knew that. Later on, he says it's not just Israel. He, of course, is the father of Israel, but of many nations. And that finds its fulfillment within the church. Those promises then were passed on from Abraham to Isaac, and then to his son, Jacob, who later became known as Israel, where we get the name of the country itself. Later on, they entered into Egypt as a very large family, and they, over time, found themselves subjected to being slaves, but they kept growing and growing to where they were at nation status. But it was always known they were going to go back to the land God promised them, and he would lead them out of slavery. We read about how they crossed the Red Sea. But they knew at some point they were going to go back. But you have to remember, some families lived and died never seeing the promised land. You know, over 400 years. That's a lot of generations to go by. But they kept believing that that would happen. There was some brokenness on the way. As imagine seeing the Red Sea. Imagine walking through there and you're kicking the sand. And it says, this is all dry. Wow, God didn't just split the water. They crossed on dry land. Imagine that. What difference would that make in your life? Now, it seems reasonable, and there's some evidence in the scriptures that they would be kind of on a high from that. There was some shouting, some singing, some celebration about that deliverance. But later on, they started to struggle. Now, we have to be careful when we're reading these chapters, because sometimes it seems like you're reading about the Red Sea, and then a couple days later, they're now griping, they're now complaining and rebelling against God. There probably is some time that passed, maybe some months and so forth, that have gone by. But they struggled after this high of going through the Red Sea, and the complaints started to rise up. Imagine the logistics of traveling with this large group of people. Where are you going to get water, for example? How's every family going to have water for both, not the people, but for cleaning and for their animals and so forth? Well, God provided that. Well, what about food? There are no stores on the way. How are they going to eat? How are they going to live with that many people off the land? And many of you know the stories. God provided manna. It was like a bread kind of staple for them. And then he also provided at one point quail, where he just they ate so much of it. It's like, we're so sick of quail. And they actually felt that way about manna too later on. But they griped and didn't really listen. And you think, well, gee, didn't they? Wouldn't they just logically think if God could do the Red Sea, if God could do the 10 plagues, surely he could provide everything else we need? Well, yeah. But we need to be careful that we're not so quick to point fingers at them, because A, we weren't there, and B, we can do the same things ourselves. They then had a couple terrible times of disobedience. There's one point where Moses is up talking with God, and he's there a long time. And they don't know where he is. They start talking to Moses' brother Aaron. Aaron, where's your brother? Maybe he's dead. Why are we staying around? Where's our God? Tell you what, Aaron, why don't we get our gold and make ourselves a new God? And they fashion a golden calf. And that was a very bad scene. And God sends Moses down and he throws the Ten Commandments at them. It's a very dark, dark time. It's also the worst excuse ever given in the entire scriptures, because Moses said, Aaron, what happened? What did they do to you? Why did they force you to do this? And he says, well, Moses, we just threw the gold in and this calf popped out. It's like, okay, yeah, that happens every day. And so that was a bad one. There were several rebellions against Moses' leadership. Remember Moses' little sister? We talked about her when he was put into the Nile River on that little basket, and they're floating around. Well, she's the one that was watching where her little brother was going. Well, later on as an adult, she herself, Mary and herself, rebelled against the leadership of Moses. There was also incidents of sexual immorality. But this last one was the kicker, the last straw, as they say. In the book of Numbers, and I know when we think of the book of Numbers, we think of numbers, because there's list of numbers of numbers and numbers and numbers. But there's also some story, some narrative things for us to read in there. And if you read Numbers 13 through 14, they finally reach the promised land. And remember, Israel's a long country running north, south to north. They're on the southern edge. They're about to step foot in the land that God promised Abraham generations and generations prior. They're right on the cusp. And God tells Moses in Numbers 13 and 14, get some representatives from each tribe and send them to spy out the land. Is it like God said it was? Is this very fruitful land? What are the cities like? What are the people like? Because obviously there's going to be people that are living there. There are two men that are notable in those group of spies. Their names are Joshua and Caleb. Joshua's the one who will take over eventually for Moses. Check out the land. Check out the food. What's it like? And they come back and they give the old, well, we got some good news and we got some bad news. Well, here's the good news. This land will grow anything. I mean, it's amazing how fruitful this land is. Now, if we go to the store and we're going to pick up a bunch of grapes, a big bunch would be, I don't know, about the size of a volleyball, wouldn't it? This bunch of grapes was so big. How big was it? Thank you, Amy. They had to carry it, two men had to carry it on a pole between them, carrying these grapes back. Look, we brought grapes. That's what grows there. Amazing. And they said it was very fruitful. So that was the good news. Yes, it really does, the expression they use. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. But here's the bad news. You should see these cities. Oh, my goodness. These are fortified cities. These cities are not going to be easily taken. And the people are huge. we felt like grasshoppers in their sight. And I don't know if you've ever stood next to a professional basketball player. I was at a conference once, and Yao Ming, who, if you don't know the name, he's a basketball guy, and he was there, and he was signing autographs for kids, and just, I don't know why he was there, but he was, but I kind of inched my way up there, and I stood next to him, and I looked over, and I'm looking right at his belt. It's a big, big man. Well, that's how probably they felt. And they're scared. They're fearful. Because they're talking, and this bad story, this bad report's going out. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And they're scared for their kids. Well, why would they be scared for their kids? Well, think of it this way. Let's say you're home alone, and you hear glass break. Is that a frightening experience? Yes. But what if you're not home alone? What if you're there with your kids or your grandkids and you hear glass break? Is your level of fear now a lot more? Yeah. Because now you're not just worried about yourself, you're worried about your children or your grandchildren. Well, they said, we're not taking our kids there. They're going to die. They're going to perish. We might die. They're going to be left orphans. Forget it, Moses. Not going to happen. Count us out. We're going back. And that was the last straw. Joshua and Caleb, remember those two? They said, wait. Has anyone remembered what God has done? Has anyone remembered how he defeated Egypt? How he got us through the Red Sea? How he provided manna? Has anyone remembered? And they were so mad at them, they were going to stone them to death. Even Moses and Aaron became afraid. They were afraid of the crowd. They were afraid of what people would say. God finally said, you're done. We're done. Now, he still needs to take his people into the land to fulfill his promise, but it won't be that group. In fact, he says, okay, so you're afraid for your children. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to wait for you to die. And these kids that you're worried about, I'll take them in. And so if you've ever heard of the wandering of Israel before they got in the promised land, this is why they wandered instead of going directly there. And so they waited for 40 years. If you saw, as an adult, if you saw the Red Sea split, you're not going in the promised land. And that's what they did. They waited for people to die. I don't know how that last few people felt, you know, waiting for, you know, that last couple people to finally perish. And everyone's going, are you still here? I'm sure they didn't do that. But see, even Moses and Aaron did not go in. That's what happened. So now let's fast forward, because that's what the story we're going to see in Hebrews today. Joshua is now in charge. That previous generation is now gone. And God brought them through. Now, instead of on the southern end of Israel, they end up going around the Dead Sea to the east. And you know, you have the Sea of Galilee in the north and the Dead Sea. And in between that, there's the Jordan River. And again, all this is running north to south. So they're now on the eastern side of the Jordan River. God divides water again, and now that new generation passes through the Jordan River themselves. So they get their own experience. The book of Joshua is largely very positive. That group learned from their parents what not to do. Unfortunately, later on, the book of Judges is one of the darkest ones. That's next. But as they cross, there's some things they do, some memorials and so forth. But the first city they're going to reach is Jericho. And a lot of people, and I think it's a good question, bring out, well, that was kind of mean of God. I mean, here these people are just living there, and they're going to be taken out of their country and out of their city and lose their city. That, what did they ever do? Well, we have to remember that God is the God of not just of Israel. He's the God of all nations. And there's lots of times in Scripture where we see God has interacted or dealt with other peoples. For example, we talked about with Abraham, there was that priest Melchizedek. Well, that was Jesus there in Abraham's time, living in what later would become Jerusalem. God doesn't tell us what he did and what he said and how he interacted with them. God's a God of all nations. And we also have to remember this group of people, is throughout that promised land, they are horribly wicked. They are sacrificing their children to pagan idols, for example. So they were facing their own issues, and one of the reasons why they were being displaced. But Jericho is a fortified city. It was a walled city. Some scholars say the walls were so thick that you could drive a chariot on the top of it. So we're not talking just a fence like we would see, or these walls that's just maybe a foot so thick. But this was a massive, impregnable city. And they understood the battles of the time. They knew that if they were ever besieged, they would have resources and so forth. Now, if you're gathering together and you're Joshua and the generals and you're starting to do your strategy, maybe you're thinking of some logical ways to take the city. How about a siege? Well, eventually their sources are going to run out. How much water do they have? Do they have a water source? Maybe we can cut it off. Or maybe, what if we threw rocks? What if we had something where we can just start hitting away at these walls? How about a tunnel? I mean, who knows? But we can certainly imagine a strategy trying to be formed. And these weren't bad ideas, and they weren't evil. But God told Joshua, here's the plan. And so maybe we say, okay, God, what is it? What are we going to do? How are we going to defeat them? What's going to happen? Joshua, here's what I want you to do. First of all, get the priest and have them carry the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, this is the only time in Scripture where God has the Ark of the Covenant anywhere near a battle. And you get, wait a minute, okay, these are the priests. This is the religious class. These weren't guys trained in war. And you want them to lead? Yeah, you want them to lead. This is going to be great, Joshua. Just watch. And here's what you're going to do. Everyone, march around the city, Joshua. Wow. Won't that be cool? Okay. And then what? Oh, we'll go home. Oh, and be quiet. Do that first day. Okay. Now, what about the second day? Okay, God, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. The same thing. Okay. And then day 3 and day 4 and day 5 and day 6. And finally, God says day 7's different. March around it 7 times. Okay, and then what, God? Shout. Blow your horns and watch what I do. And when that happened, the wall, and we'll read it here in just a moment, but the walls came crumbling down. Now, I kind of portray Joshua as a little doubting, but here's the kicker, folks. As much as that didn't make sense, they did it. God said to march around the city, so they marched around the city. See, that's called faith. To do something, even if it doesn't necessarily make sense to them at all. They obeyed. The walls fell without any physical attack. Here it is, Joshua chapter 6, 1-5. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. Knew they were there. They knew they were subject to attack. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. The how might not make sense to you, but this is as good as done. That's faith, to consider what God wants as done already. Verse 3, you shall march around the city, and all the men of war going around the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. And that's what happened. John MacArthur said regarding this story, faith always looks foolish in the eyes of the world. What were the people of Jericho thinking? What are they doing? Is this it? Is this as bad as it's going to get? They're going to march around our city? Okay, we can live with that. What about Hebrews? Hebrews 11:30 is by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they, there's that group now we're talking about, not an individual as before, Abraham, Moses, or Sarah, but by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days, the walls, that is they. But it's the people that did this. And we've been talking about God using broken people. What was their brokenness? Well, they had a legacy of unbelief. Remember, it was just their parents that were waiting to die and pass on. They had the brokenness of this crazy battle plan. That's not how you defeat a walled city, marching around. I know sometimes someone comes up with an idea of, well, you know, the harmonics of walking around a city and then that shout was just the right way to... No, I think it was God. You know, it's kind of like that rock that David threw at Goliath. Here's this young teenager, and it says the rock bored itself into his forehead. I think there's a little Holy Spirit on that. You know, let's let God have the credit for that. But their faith, what's their faith? Is doing what God said to the letter. And I've said before, faith is not just a noun. It's of, you know, I have faith, but it's a verb. It requires us to do something because God said so. Even if it doesn't make sense, or we have an excuse why, well, I can't follow that verse because... And I had a friend of mine who he knew he needed to get baptized. This was years ago, back in when we were in California, and he was just convinced that the baptism, being baptized, was a command that didn't apply to him. And he just didn't have a good story. And one day God convicted him and says, "No, he said I need to be baptized. So I need to quit making excuses and do what he said." That doing is an act of faith. And that's what they did. Too many Christians think God leaves us kind of a blank check for our benefit. Perhaps they think, you know, in fact, I was just hearing someone refer to this, if we just believe enough, God will do whatever. Well, yes, he wants us to believe him. But he doesn't leave us blank checks to fill in with whatever we want. See, it's really all about what God wants. And so if God said Abraham's descendants are going in the promised land, they're going in the promised land. The question for his people is, will we be part of what he is doing? We have faith that he will do his will. Our circumstances may or may not be good in that process. You can continue reading in Hebrews 11. We won't, unfortunately, get there. But there's more people where the author is general, and he talks about some great victories. Some people, there are some resurrections. There are some battle victories, others as well. And then there were people that were sawn in two, that were stoned to death, that suffered doing what God said so. The point is, we're part of doing what God says. That's the faith that comes into play for us. It's not about us just having a nice, squishy, fun, comfortable life. So there's something, you've heard me say these before. What has God told us to do? What has he told every church to do? Make disciples. So, as an act of faith, that's what we do. Now, there could be ways we can carry that out and how to do that. But we got to do it. We got to do it. One of the best ways for us to make disciples is not thinking about a program. Okay, there's nothing wrong with these. So let's send out a mailer. Let's do a big event, one of those big old tent revival events. And again, there's nothing wrong with that at all. That's just the how-to. But one of the best ways for a church to make disciples is to be disciples of Christ, to grow in our faith, to mature, to listen and obey what he's already told us. We are told to trust him in battle. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, remember, lists the battle armor, the spiritual armor, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We did a series on those before. But it says, "Be trust him in battle. It's his armor that we wear. We're told to pray. We're told to seek his face. Okay, do that. We're told to love him and love others. How do we, for example, reach our community with the gospel, which we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be witnesses. The hows are just the hows. But to do it, we start by obeying ourselves and say, let's do this. And then over time, sometimes God will reveal the details of how. But we know what he's already said. We know what he already says. We need to start loving the lost like God does. And we'll get into that a little bit more next week when we talk about Rahab the prostitute. It's always interesting. It's not just Rahab. It's always Rahab the prostitute. God also does lead in the specifics. It's not the same as a biblical command of, you know, how do we reach our city? How do we make disciples? There's lots of different ways, as I said, how to do that. But God reveals those things later. My point is that those how-tos don't have the same, I guess, level of authority of something that we read in the scriptures. But the Holy Spirit does lead and direct. And sometimes he might lead us in a way that just seems crazy, like marching around a city. Maybe it's something that we just say, okay, God, we'll try. The harder thing for me personally is maybe we're one link in the chain of following God's will. Maybe we're building the foundation. I don't know if you saw if you've been watching that house over near the old golf course be built. And I drive by there. It's like, are they still working on that? Because you don't see it. Now it's almost being done. Well, it's the same way. Sometimes we're doing God has called us to, you know, put in the electrical or the plumbing that no one really sees driving by, as opposed to the painting and putting up doors and laying concrete outside. That's kind of exciting. We see that. But we have to be satisfied with maybe being the people that are doing the foundational work. And I don't know. I'm just throwing it out as a possibility. But let's pray about these things. Let's first of all ask God to remind God, what are you reminding us to obey? This is one of the first prayer points here. Remind us to obey you regarding. Maybe something comes to mind for you. Maybe we need a victory over something. We live in a dark place. There is a level of sin and apathy toward all things of the Lord. There's a lot of religious people, but God, would you bring victory over, would you crush these walls of Jericho in our own community? Or maybe you just want to pray this statement, I will obey the Lord's command, even if they don't make sense at the time. as always, you're welcome to pray out loud. If you don't do that, then again, pray quietly with those who are. Let's pray. Long silences don't bother me, so if you got something beating in your throat right now, go ahead and share it with the family.
I will obey the Lord's commands. Even if they do not make sense at the time, and I pray that you would empower me with patience during that week.
Yes. God, I trust you for victory over the walls, both within our own hearts and within our community, that resist you. So many are like Israel, just say, You talk to God, Moses. We'll hang back and not interact with him. So God, I pray for our church, I pray for the other churches and their leaders that we would be willing to focus on your agenda, focus on what you want us to do. From the general part of being lights and salt to the specific ways we could do that. To be unified. Lots of churches just like to be doing their own thing. Should we? Didn't you pray for our oneness? So God, we pray for your will to be done in the Carn City School District as it is in heaven, starting with us, your people. Let us hear this week of what we need to obey and move by faith. In your name, amen. Thank you. As our worship team comes up again, I have several announcements. The Living in Liberty prayer walk time will be this Wednesday, the 6th. There is instead of the Diamond Park, it's at their Joy Space facility, and it's at 4 p.m. I wrote it on the board out there, but it's 439 Shore Street in Butler. It's kind of near the baseball field. So that'll be 4 p.m. this Wednesday. We're also planning at some point in October a prayer summit. It looks like, I don't know where it is, but it might be a bit of a drive for the entire ministry. And then, boy, I tell you, we were praying Thursday night on Zoom with the Living in Liberty prayer team. And boy, that was something to hear people. I'll just give you a quick example. There was someone getting in one of their shelters selling drugs. And you think, oh my goodness, so this awful person doing that. But the care and concern, not just for the women of Living Liberty, but for this drug dealer. And it blessed my heart to hear people crying out for this person as well, who's doing harm. So If you're interested in that, again, they have their link on their website to join us as well, if you're familiar with Zoom. Mentioned last week, Ed is working on launching, I guess the only way we could describe it now is a helps ministry. The goal of this ministry is to bring the gospel. And so if you are interested in being part, especially of this team, and you don't have to be skilled to be this part of, especially this early stages in, you know, carpentry or anything like that. We're looking for people who will start praying, start gathering, start listening to God's face. So please see Ed about that. Also, a reminder, next week we will have our Lord's table and our prayer time afterwards. Finally, there's a series I've been praying about and thinking about for a while, and it's now coming on the 17th. We're going to go through the book of Galatians, and we're calling it Following Jesus Lawlessly, and what that means. And so hopefully that's a bit intriguing for you. Bring back an old kind of tactic, but a goodie. And that's having lesson outlines. And so we've made them all in little booklets for you. And they are back there. You're welcome to take one today. Just all I ask is do your best to bring your copy back each week. In fact, you might want to put your name on it. If you do, you know, forget it at home or something, we could probably work something out for you to fill it in later. But the reason why it's good to take it home is for a couple different reasons. One, there's some kind of thoughts later on to be thinking about through the week and some application, and maybe that will work better for you in the quietness of your heart. The other thing it lets you do is it lets you kind of see what we're doing the following week. So you could be praying ahead of time. If you want to even start reading through Galatians now, I encourage you to do that. So you're welcome to grab one today. Just bring it. It'll be on the 17th is when we actually start Galatians. There'll be a couple Sundays we'll be breaking from it, but this will take us all the way to December. It'll be November 30th is our last one for that. So feel free. If we need to get more printed, we'll print more of them, but do your best, please. Put your name on it so we all know, you know, oh, look, so-and-so forgot their book again. Frankly, I encourage you to take it home to do your own study and looking, but if you really think, oh, I really need some help with this, go ahead and leave them on that back table there and with your name on it, and then when you come on Sunday, you can grab your own copy again. All right, we are going to sing about the same power, the same God that crushed the walls of Jericho, we worship.